So maybe just a little bit of context for the message tonight. As I've said on different occasions when I've been with other congregations as a guest pastor, I'm never quite sure what to bring somewhere when I go for pulpit supply. So I typically will pick something that is relatively recent. So this sermon tonight is actually a two-part sermon that we preached in Sanborn back on November 7th and November 14th of this year. And tonight we're just going to look at the second of the two points that are listed in the bulletin. So, and because of that, the reading we'll have will just be from Acts 17. We'll read a little bit longer from Acts 17 rather than reading from Isaiah 40 as we had done in Sanborn. So we'll pick up in Acts chapter 17 verse 16 and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. So it tells us, now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So there's a little bit in Acts chapter 17, and that verse 26 is what we'll look at tonight, the second part of that verse in particular. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. That was the first point that we looked at, and I'll give, when we get to that point in the introduction, I'll mention very brief, what we covered in that first sermon. And tonight we'll focus on that phrase at the end, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one thing when I preached the first part of this sermon back in Sanborn that I emphasized is that God's got the whole world in his hands. And remembering that as a takeaway gives us three things to keep in mind. The truth, first of all, that God is our creator. Secondly, that God takes care of us by his providence. And then thirdly, that God has provided salvation full and free through Jesus Christ for everyone who repents of their sins and looks to him with a believing heart. Because of that, we have a good cause to be humble, we have a good cause to be thankful, and we have a good cause to be filled with praise. It was probably about 10 years ago, one of our members in Sanborn asked me a question about verse 26 here. And they asked a question in connection with this theme or this topic. They said, have you ever thought of Acts 17, verse 26, in connection with God's providence in the life of those who are unconverted? I remember thinking, that's quite the interesting question. I'm not sure where to go with it or what to do with it, but that is a very good question. But let me take that question one step further and sort of focus things in like this. Let's press the question this way. Ready? What about God's providence in your life? What about God's providence in all of the details that that providence encompasses in the lives of your family and of your friends? After all, God's providence, it includes the broad picture of a plan from beginning to the end, and it includes the working out and the supply of all of the details along the way, no matter how tiny or big they might be. In the second part of Acts chapter 17, verse 26, we hear Paul saying essentially two things there, don't we? On the one hand, and listen, he says that God is the sovereign Lord of when we live, in terms of time period or moment in history, any of that sort of thing. God is the sovereign Lord in our lives. But on the other hand, it also says that God is the sovereign Lord in terms of where we live, not just when we live, but of where we live also. Nation, people, location, status. God is the sovereign Lord of that for every person who has ever lived on the face of the earth. Like the sermon theme says, it might not be the best wording. God is the sovereign creator and controller of all mankind. So let's keep some of that with us, remembering here, as I'll just touch briefly on that first point, and we'll look at the line tonight in the second point, that he has predetermined where and when we would live. And when we looked at that first point in Sanborn, that he has made us all from one man, we touched on three things. One, all of mankind has a common creator, because God is the one who is the author of each and every life that has ever lived. All of mankind has a common ancestor, right? He made from one man every nation of mankind. So we have that bond, even if it's a horizontal bond, a bond of brotherhood as human beings who come from the hand of God, not to be confused with the bond of spiritual brotherhood that only belongs to believers who are members together of Christ. That's a completely different kind of brotherhood. And in the third place, there's a common arena. He made from one man every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth. So we have this surface of the earth that God has given to all of mankind, and we share that together from his hand. So we'll look at that second point tonight. So as things open up here, God has predetermined where and when we would live. And maybe just three things up front to keep in mind. This action of God predetermining our lives is a sovereign action. Its origins are all the way in eternity past, and they pertain to his counsel. God is the author of each and every life according to his eternal plan. But this action of God is also all-encompassing. The entire human race is in God's hands, and there are no exceptions to that. Like Paul says later, just a few verses after we read, in him we live and move and have our being. And this action of God predetermining our lives is something that fulfills his purpose for each and every one of us. And ultimately, it's something that God uses to fulfill his grand purpose of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. So if we say it like this, history is God's story. It's his story to tell. And he writes one for each of us, and in that gospel message provides everlasting life for all of his chosen children. So as far as the language of the second point here goes, just look at what it says in verse 26, that last part. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. That's language that brings us to God's eternal decree, right? So here's what that means. Prior to the point when God had made anything, mankind included, us as individuals, or the whole lot of us together, prior to anything being created, it's God's eternal plan and purpose that stands first, and it's God's eternal plan and purpose that stands as fixed. Here's what John Calvin said, quoting on this very verse 26. Calvin says that God determined before men were created what their condition and estate should be. And just so that we're all on the same page, our consideration of God's eternal decree, his decrees have a logical relationship from our perspective. There's not a chronological relationship. And maybe the simple way to illustrate that is God's eternal purpose for us and for all things isn't like a scholar who's at his desk frantically doing research to write a unified story that tells a single narrative. But this is something that God has had in his mind from all eternity past. His knowledge is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And what we see unfolding in history is the outworking of something that God has always had in mind. Either way, though, the point here is established, right? God alone is the sovereign controller of our lives. That's the key to everything, congregation. That's the key to everything. Because just think about it for a minute. Boys and girls, I see a number of you scattered around the building tonight. God has you just where he knows that, just where he knew that you would be. And as you remember that, you can trust him in the moment and tomorrow and the day after that to take care of you along the way. Young people, junior high and high school, your life right now is no surprise to God. So if you're facing tough times, peer pressure, the awkwardness of what it means to be 13 or 17, you can be patient. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And as you trust God, you can look to the future and be full of hope, knowing that he has a plan for your life. And all of us adults, no matter what age we might be, I'm 52. Some of you are older than that. Some of you are younger than that. The complexities of life, with all of its confusion and consternation, those are the things that God uses to work out his will in our lives, and those are also the things that God is using to teach us to trust him and to depend upon him and to rely upon him all along the way. So as adults in the thick of life, at whatever stage or place that might be, we are called to cast all of our cares on him and know that he cares for us. Because there isn't anything that we encounter that takes God by surprise, is there? Of course not, right? And not only doesn't that happen, but that can't happen. God can't be taken by surprise or caught off guard. There's no exception to that rule, and there's no exemption when it comes to his mandate to govern all things. Everything is proceeding according to God's purpose and plan. Maybe to use a cultural illustration, it's not quite as fresh now as it was maybe back on November 14th, but I think it still applies. Supply lines, those might get bogged down with regard to man's leadership as any level of incompetence ultimately comes to the surface. But nothing like that happens with God's leadership. And that should give us confidence. His supply lines of providence and plan for our life always flow freely from his perspective, even if from our perspective it seems as though there are bumps and bruises along the way. That gives us confidence to live each day. That gives us courage as we look to the future and know that we remain in His hands. And through faith in Christ, that gives us the comfort of belonging to a faithful Savior who has promised that not a hair shall fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven. Indeed, He's got the whole world in His hand. That might be a children's song, but we'd all do well to keep it in mind, we'd all do well to keep it in heart, and we'd all do well to live in light of it. Because what that means is that the context, even for something like tonight, and the ministry of God's Word, has been established all the way back in eternity past. Your life and my life were appointed by God to intersect tonight so that we would hear this message and contemplate and consider these things and look to Him for grace to have an open mind and an open heart so that we might be fed and nourished by His Word. This message comes to each one of us tonight, not just as a message of God's sovereignty, but as a message of God's fatherhood. And through that promise of the gospel that we all know, we've all heard it, God calls us to look to Jesus Christ in faith, to trust Him with heart and life, and to know without any doubt that Jesus is a faithful Savior for everyone who belongs to Him. Those words are verse 26, right? Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. It's not just individuals and families that are in view when it comes to God's counsel, but nations. Nations are in His hand. Nations are under His rule. And to see that point of emphasis here, we just have to listen to that part of the verse that I read, right? Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God's talking about individuals, but also collectively about nations. That's what Paul has in view here as he's talking to the Athenians here on the Areopagus. So maybe to draw some connections with our own day and age, the culture we live in, whoever it is that might be sitting in the Oval Office on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, that president, whoever it might be, is there by God's appointment and by His design. So as tough of a pill as it might be to swallow, we're being led by this current administration because God has seen fit to give us these leaders. Ouch, on the one hand, but we can still trust God on the other hand. In the context of the ministry at Sanborn, I didn't have to explain this, but I'm going to have to explain it a little bit. I think it needs to be said. You have that passage in Romans chapter 1 where because of different things, God gives peoples and nations over to a depraved mind, to a debased mind, and to those things that take them off the leash and let them pursue their own wickedness in a headlong sort of fashion. I preached a sermon on that in Sanborn. It was called This Is That. So this current cultural climate in which we live is in some fashion reflective of the fact that God has given or is giving Western culture over to its own error and its own folly. So this period of civil unrest that we endure right now, it's been foreseen by God, but not in a naked way, as though He were just an observer with His arms folded, looking at a crystal ball, wondering what's going to happen next. No, perish the thought on that. But what we're in the midst of right now has been foreseen by God because He has foreordained it. He is the author of all stories. And at the very least, Western culture is in the midst of experiencing what divine disfavor, if not judgment, looks like. A foolish people being ruled by foolish people. But guess what? Since it's God who has brought us to this place according to His will, according to His plan, according to His decree, here's what that means. It's God alone who can bring us out of this chaos and change the temperature of our current cultural climate, right? Thus, as God's people living in the midst of these things, we should press on as a people of prayer. We should ask Him to do just that, to restore us, to return His favor to us, to refresh us by His grace and mercy, and to do all of that for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel message and its ministry, for the sake of the advancement of His kingdom as we pray, Thy kingdom come. To do all of that for the sake of His own purpose, which we should desire to see fulfilled above all else. Because hear this. Nothing is random, congregation. Nothing is random. And because of that, because there's the mind and plan and will of God Himself behind everything that unfolds. Good, bad, and ugly. Because of that, we can petition God in prayer like He calls us to do. We can ask Him to be merciful. We can ask Him to show us grace and patience and kindness. We can join with Psalm 144 and say, Lord, may there be no cry of distress in our streets. The Epicurean philosophers of Paul's day, they were mentioned back in verse 18. They said, everything happens by chance. That's part of why Paul says what he says here, because he knows the audience that's listening. And Paul directly refutes that idea that everything happens by chance, doesn't he? He says, actually, it's not like that at all. Nothing happens by chance because God, he says, God has determined allotted periods and the boundaries of all men's dwelling place. And he goes on to use the rub of that reality to call those who hear, like we heard all the way down at the end of the passage, he calls them to repentance and faith, that God has ordained a day of judgment, and by this man whom He has raised from the dead, He will enact and carry out that judgment. So don't lose sight of that, congregation. You're in God's hands now, and He calls you to trust Him as a faithful Father. But there is a day of judgment coming. There is a day of reckoning at the end of the age. There is a target, a telos, a goal that God has established that will wind up this age forever. So humble yourself before this great God. But don't forget His promises. That everyone who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation has a firm foundation that He Himself establishes under their feet. And that you can trust that is true and live in this comfort. And whether that judgment day comes while you're still alive or if you die prior to that, you can have that comfort of Christ as you go down to the grave as well. These words of verse 26, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, they echo, don't they? So let me ask this. What's the state of your life right now? Are you single? Are you married? Are you young? I won't look at anybody and ask, are you old? Maybe you're in between. Maybe you're something else. Are you content with where you live and how life is for you, since you know God is the one who has authored that? Are you satisfied with your vocation? How are things in general, as far as they concern you? Are you in good health? Are you in bad health? Are you still in school, whether at Dort or somewhere else? Are you adulting now that you're 23 and you're figuring out what life is really like? Are you in the thick of life with marriage and busy family life at home? Pitter-patter of little feet or whatever else it might be. Maybe you're an empty nester and it's like, what do we do now that the kids are all grown up and out of the house? Maybe you're dreading Monday morning because you're just bogged down at work. You can hardly do enough to keep your head above water. Maybe you can't hold a job or find a job. Maybe things are going well and there's a lot to be thankful for. In this past Thursday, you had a particular occasion to remember and to express all of that. Maybe for some, this is a difficult time. Maybe for others, it's a season of stress. Do you grumble about life? Are you frustrated with things because you've lost sight of God's fatherly oversight in your life? And you've come to the point where you're so bitter on the inside that it's just welling up and it spills out. Maybe some of us are unhappy to such an extent that we complain inwardly and just wish, whatever it might look like, something would change. Maybe some even blame God for the holes in their life, or for the tears, or for the burns. After all, a person in that situation might say to themselves, "He's in charge. He's in control of my life. So whatever I don't like, it's his fault, not mine." Well, I guess that's true from a certain point of view. But fault? It's his fault? That's rather accusatory, isn't it? Besides, just because I don't like something about my life, and just because you don't like something about your life, that doesn't mean that that something is necessarily a bad thing. Remembering God's promises and his fatherly oversight can be that spoonful of sugar that helps the medicine go down. Because there's a bigger picture that's being worked out than any of us can see with our limited understanding, right? And somehow the confession of faith that we make is that everything and all of the pieces of the puzzle will fit together, and there will not only be a coherent whole, but there will be a beautiful finale. So onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Because really believing that there will be a coherent and beautiful whole at the end, whole at the end, remembering and believing that and trusting God in light of that, that's the key to enduring life's disappointments, even when we don't know why, what, or how these things are confronting us or swirling around us. That's what it means to walk and to live by faith. You can have peace, congregation, even in the midst of the storm. Despite all of what we see around us in our culture that would lead us to say the contrary, despite all of the mess that each and every one of us has in our own hearts and lives, we can have peace because the gospel promise says so. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace with God is foundational to having peace in other areas of our life. Not to mention the fact that this passage in verse 26 is a confession of faith, because it teaches us that God, who began a good work in us, will bring that to its completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So let's begin to wind things down a little bit like this. Earthly trials are seen with the eyes of faith as being a reminder of heavenly joy that awaits us on the other side. Sinful situations now in this life are a reminder that Jesus has overcome sin and Satan, and that he sits on the throne, and that when he returns, he will right every wrong and make all things new. And the sovereignty of God and his control over each of our lives, that should be received as a warm blanket from the hand of our faithful and heavenly Father. Congregation, it's the unbeliever who shudders at the thought of God's sovereignty and wants to throw off the shackles of his rule. That's what Psalm 2 is all about. To them, the sovereignty of God is a terror. It's an occasion for scoffing. And in the end, it will be a stone that grinds them into powder and blows them away at the day of judgment. But to us who believe, to us who belong to Jesus by faith, to everyone who joins us in having Him as a Savior, this doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty reminds us that He has a plan that He's bringing to pass and which He will fulfill. This doctrine reminds us that creation leads to redemption, that Adam leads to Jesus Christ, and that the Garden of Eden points us to the New Jerusalem. The sufferings of this present life, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And God promises that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. So congregation, as you hear that, believe that. As you believe that, know that. And as you know that, live. Starting right now, all the rest of the days of your life, in the comfort of God's promises, as you stand on that firm foundation. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your promises. We thank You for Your sovereignty, and we thank You for Your fatherliness. And we thank You for Jesus Christ, who is indeed not only Your Son, but according to that promise and by faith in Him, a Savior to us personally. So hear us, O God, in this prayer, and bless this word that has come to us, that it might strike, and that it might stick, and that it might stay with us in the week that lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.